As we prepare our hearts for worship, hear these words of God's love from Psalm 36. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep. You save humans and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. O, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your salvation to the upright of heart. Would you pray with me? O God, our Father, your love indeed does extend to the heavens. And just as high up as it goes, it also comes down to us, all the way to a manger in Bethlehem. Thank you that your love is deeper and wider than we can ever perceive or understand. This morning, we ask you to open our hearts to receive your love anew. Those voices that have spoken to us this week that are not of you, those voices that have told us that we should be ashamed or that we should be afraid or that we should sit in our regrets, our failures, our should-haves and would-haves. We cast those over to you this morning, God, and invite your truth to be heard in our lives and in our hearts. The truth that you are a God who is love, and in love there is no fear, there is no shame. And so thank you, Father God, that you sent us your greatest love, Jesus Christ, to show us that you love us just the same. Would you be honored in this place this morning? This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verses 5 through 25, and then we're going to jump ahead to verse 57. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as a priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. When the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before them to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this is so? For I'm an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." And then verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives has this name." Then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, "What then will this child become? For indeed the hand of the Lord was with him." Would you pray with me? Father God, as we turn to your word, to this ancient story, to this baby that was going to be born to prepare the way for the Savior to be born, would you prepare our hearts to receive you? Would you prepare our ears to hear you as you speak to us in these moments? Father God, would you help us be bold and courageous to follow you wherever your Spirit leads? Thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. And thank you for your Spirit that continues to let Christ be born in us. May that happen once again here and now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Doubt. Is that a good word or a bad word when it comes to faith? If you think it's a good word, raise your hand. This is a raise your hand game. We like those. I know we do. All right, we've got a few that say a good word. If it's a bad word, raise your hand. Okay, a few more. If it's both, raise your hand. Okay, people always like the both option. You can't be wrong with both, right? What about in your own heart? Are there some things about God that you question, maybe even doubt sometimes? You don't have to answer out loud unless you just really want to. But things like, is Jesus really the only way to God? Anybody ever wonder if that's it? Is there really a plan for all of this to turn out for good? Ever doubt that? Does Jesus' death and resurrection 2,000 years ago really change anything about my life and death and life after it? Anybody ever wonder? Does God really speak to me? We've all asked that, have we not? Do my prayers actually do anything? Is heaven real? And is my place in heaven really secure? Is it possible, really, for me to be free from the addiction or the debt or the depression that's had a stronghold on me for as long as I can remember? Can God really love me? Can God really forgive me? Does God really actually have a calling for me? And am I actually able to fulfill that? Do any of these doubts ever cross any of your minds anytime? Sometimes, maybe for some of us all the time. Maybe singing in church, you're like, ooh, ooh, this is awkward. Maybe it's freeing. I don't know, but truth is, it's there. Hear this, you guys. You are not alone. Doubt is real. Because the truth is, we serve a really good God in a really broken world. And so it is simply normal to just sometimes ask where he is and what he's doing. My grandpa, he served God his entire life of 95 years. He was a Baptist preacher. He was my role model. My grandpa, if anybody in the world knew God, my grandpa knew God. He preached salvation through Jesus Christ alone. He baptized folks all the time. To me, my grandpa, I called him Papa. He had it all figured out. And yet, his last few years on earth were really, really hard. He was married to my grandma for 71 years, and he loved her with all of his heart. When she passed away, he was 92, and at that point, he hadn't really preached in a real pulpit for 5-10 years because of his own health and limitations. And so I remember those last 3 years of his life, he was just kind of lost. Lost without my grandma, lost without the pulpit, his calling. And I would sit in his little living room, and he would ask me if I thought that maybe God had forgotten about him. This was the man who had preached more times than I could count about a God who never leaves us or forsakes us. He was worried in those last days about how little he was doing in ministry at 95 years old. And he would ask me if I thought that maybe God was mad at him for not writing up a sermon that week. Seriously, Papa, I'd ask. I'd say, you know that God loves you. You're the one that taught me that. You know that God knows your heart, and you know that God knows your limitations. He is not mad at you. His grace is enough. You've taught me this. And my 20-something self just didn't know what to do when my own spiritual hero had some doubts. But I learned through that experience with my grandpa that perhaps everyone has doubts. And maybe 95-year-olds are just better at losing their filter and admitting it for us all. We're 2 days away from celebrating that real day in history that God left heaven to bring heaven to us. When God came to be born of a virgin, came to save us. It's a good day. So what are we to do this Christmas if this ancient story still strikes up some seeds of doubt somewhere deep in our souls? Good news. The light has come, my friends, even into our doubts. It was in the beginning, and it is so today, and it will be so until he comes again. Our doubts really aren't that big of a deal. In Luke, the story of Jesus begins with this man named Zechariah. Zechariah is what you might call the good church guy. Through and through. You know that guy, don't you? You could probably point at him right now. Who's the good church guy? You all know who that is. And that was Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest, and he had lived this righteous, good life before God. He had followed the commandments, did what he was supposed to do. He was a good church guy. And yet, still, there was this one great disappointment in Zechariah's life. He and his wife Elizabeth had no children, and they were getting old. They had prayed for little ones to complete their family for years and years on end. They too had dreams of Passover traditions shared together, of teaching little Junior to tie his shoes, dreams of road trips, all those things that families do. And year after year, Zechariah kept up his good church work. He kept praying, and year after year, no children, no change. One day, Zechariah gets the opportunity of a lifetime. His section of priest is on duty, the right place, the right time. On this day, hundreds of priests would have been divided all around the temple into all their different roles for the day. And just a small, especially honored group got to oversee these special community sacrifices. That was already an exciting call. But out of that group, there was one really, really special duty. It was so special, you only got it by your name being pulled out from lots. And if you got it once in your life, you would never get it again. And this was the duty of getting to burn the incense, the prayers of the people. Many, many priests lived and died and never got to live into this role. But on this day, Zechariah's name gets pulled from the stack. He's going to get to enter the Lord's sanctuary and pray for his people in that most holy place. He would be as close to God as he had ever been. It is a dream come true. While he's inside, it says that hundreds of people were outside praying alongside him. Zechariah knows what to do. He lights the incense, lifts up the prayers of his people, tells God of Israel's longing to be free from oppression, to be that place that reflects his glory once again. And you can bet when he did all that he snuck in a little prayer for his own home too. Can you blame him? You would. And God, please remember Elizabeth, my love. She's tired, God. So much heartache she's carried for so long, never getting to be a mom. Comfort my dear wife, oh God. And if it's not too late to bless us with a child, remember us, please, God. Mid-prayer, an angel appears, standing right there beside the altar of incense. And what does Zechariah do but become absolutely terrified? He's talking to God, didn't expect God to actually show up. You see, he's the good church guy. Remember, he's been in the temple lots of times. He's asked God to show up many times before, to speak to him more than he could count, to surprise him. He's asked God to move him a gazillion times. We have too, have we not? We usher into this place and we sing songs that tell God to open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see him. Before a sermon, we together ask God to speak to us. We ask God all the time to change us. But we're good church people too sometimes. We know the right things to say. We know the right motions to do, when to stand up, when to sit down, when to be quiet, when to answer a question. Some of you answer questions you're not supposed to, but you pretty much know. But the question is, but do we really want God to show up? And do we really think he actually might? And are we prepared for what it will mean if he does? And do we pray from the bottom of our hearts like it really matters? Like it really might change everything? Zechariah knew all about the motions of worship, of prayer. He knew how to do it. He had been to Sunday school for years. But he hadn't the faintest idea what to do when the God of the universe actually made his presence known. Through an angel said, "I hear you, Zechariah, and boy, do I have something for you." "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer's been heard. Elizabeth will bear a son. Name him John. Many will rejoice at his birth. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. Many in Israel will return to the Lord because of him. He will prepare people to meet the Lord." Imagine, Imagine for just a moment this whole scene playing out before your eyes. Can you see it? Zechariah gets called to pray in the most holy place, and you better bet he comes in prepared. He is a professional worshiper. He gets paid to do this. He knows the drill. He says, I'll stand here as such. I'll say this prayer as such. I will light this little incense stick as such. I will give a little bow as such, and I will be done as such. He knows how worship works. I'll come in these doors at 9:58 a.m., not too early, not too late. I'll find my seat in the middle of the middle pew, not too far, not too close. I will stand for the first two songs. I will sit as the children go up. I will sing a few more songs. I will try to listen to the message. I will give an offering, not too little, not too much. I will say a nice prayer, and I will go home. He knew the routine. And unless you're a first-time guest, we do too. All right. I'll take it, Charlie. And right smack dab in the middle of knowing just what to do, an angel of God pops in, stands there observing his worship. Imagine it, you guys, in your pew. If you just kind of lean forward right now and look down the road, or down the row, imagine it, an angel sitting right there on your pew, taking it all in, your worship. Imagine God making his presence known when you actually ask him to. Might it change how we do what we do in this place? Might it change our focus when we're here? Might it change our heartfelt participation as we come to be a part of worship and not receive something from the stage? Might it change everything? And what if that angel on your pew said to you, oh, that prayer that you've pretty much given up praying, you know the one. God's heard it. And he's taken care of it. Like, starting now. You've gotten your hopes up before. You know you have. What might your response be if you heard it today to the God who shows up? What might you say? Zechariah, I love him because he's just so human. How will I know this, he asked. I mean, if you don't mind me asking, angel, sir, just making sure you know the facts, I'm old, so is my wife. I mean, what you say, it sounds really cool, but it's unlikely. Give me a sign, you angel of God, standing in the same room as me, calling me and my wife by name, speaking our inner secret prayer life desires into being. Give me a sign so I will know that what you say is real. A sign? Really, Zechariah? Anybody else just want to pull their hair out on this one? There is an angel talking to you. Is that not a sign enough? You need more? You need more? Doubt gets the best of us, even especially good church people. We too ask for one more sign all the time, don't we? We too ask for a chance to gather more facts before we jump in with both feet to what we know good and well God is calling us to do. Oh, just write it out for me one more time, God. How will I really, 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 really know you're saying what I think you're saying? A little bit of Zechariah lives in all of us, does he not? And I love the angel's response. Reminds me of Jack Nicholson's character on A Few Good Men. You want the truth? You can't handle the truth. You want a sign, Zechariah? You want a sign? Name's Gabriel. In my free time, I stand in the presence of the living God. Yes, Zechariah, that one. And I've been sent directly from God to bring you this bit of good news. You think this timing, this place, this experience, all an accident? Come on, Zachariah, get with the program. Because you didn't believe my words, you'll be mute until that baby comes and until you name him John. You want a sign more than an angel standing here talking to you? Here's your sign. Silence. 9 months to think about what you've seen and heard. 9 months just to watch and listen and take it all in. 9 months silence. Here's your sign, Zachariah. I bet he wished he had never asked. Here's what we learn about doubt from Gabriel and Zachariah. One thing, no matter what you think about the living God, no matter what you believe or don't believe, no matter what your gut tells you God can and can't do, no matter how genuine you are or are not when you ask God for his kingdom to come, no matter what you think you're ready for, no matter what prayers you've decided aren't worth praying anymore, our God is still coming, and his plans are still unfolding. He would love your participation with him, but he will not depend on you or on me to implement what he is doing. And that is because he is God, and we are not. Your doubts, Charlie, help me out, man. Your doubts will not hold God back, no matter what. They might keep you from joining him, but your doubts will not hold God back. The light comes into the doubt, no matter what. So then, what to do and what not to do with our doubts? When in doubt, do practice silence. Don't make yourself so busy, even at church, that you never attend to the real questions in your heart. My first 45 minutes here this morning, it's hot here, it's cold here, this furnace on, this one's off, blah, blah, that's not worship, who cares? Don't make yourself so busy, even at church, that you never attend to the real questions in your heart. Imagine Gabriel shows up at the altar and Zechariah decides not to be bothered. That's not on the agenda. You know, there's people outside waiting for him. There's no time for side talk. He's got to say these prayers, light this incense, and get on with it. There's an agenda. Cool, this God has something to say, but he's much too busy playing worship to deal with that right now. Zachariah could have said, you know, I came to worship today with a plan, Gabriel, and this whole angel intervention thing wasn't on it. I'm not so sure that I even want these deepest doubts to come to the surface, not here and not now. And so I'll just stay busy doing what I came to church to do, because church is about what I came to do. I won't bother God, and fingers crossed, God won't bother me. Do you really come to worship to be bothered by the living God? Do you really come to worship to be encountered by that God? Because when he shows up, it's not always warm fuzzies. When he shows up, things begin to change. Do we really come to worship to be changed? If not, then we may just be playing church And in our lives that are already busy, who has time for that? One thing not to do with your doubt. Stay so busy, even at church, that you never have to face it head on. About 2 years ago, I made this executive decision. It was a really risky one, to take the crosswords off the back of the bulletins. And boy, did I hear about that for a month. Pastor Jamie, I think y'all forgot to print the crosswords. No, we didn't forget. It was not an accident. Well, where are they? I really like those crosswords. Well, we don't come to church to play crosswords. We come to this place to usher our hearts into the presence of the living God, not to busy ourselves for an hour until it's time for lunch. This is not just a time filler. This is sacred, holy space. We took the crosswords away. We come to this place with our full hearts exposed, doubts and all, and get ready for God to have something to say about that. Zechariah listened to that angel. He asked some questions, and then he listened some more. Then he had 9 months mute to only listen, to really take what God was saying and doing around him fully in. Those things that he had missed in his busyness up until then. Got some questions for God this morning, you guys? We all do. Got some things about God that still unsettle your soul? It's okay. Stop just playing church. And do ask God about it. And when you ask, listen to his response. Shh. Listen some more. When we have silence for just 10 seconds in here, we get uncomfortable. Listen to God. Listen some more. This Christmas, may you slow down, quiet down, bring your doubts before Jesus, and sit with him until he speaks. In doubt, the light comes. One thing to do, listen. When in doubt, do something faithful. And don't just say the doubts aren't there. Never naming your doubt to others, feeling ashamed by them, answering all the really hard questions with all the right, cute Christian answers. It's not going to do that much for you when the doubts are really real. When that angel told Zechariah what was in store for him, he could have just smiled and nodded and said, "Sounds like a plan, Gabe." Which would be okay if that's what he was really, truly feeling. You know, Zechariah gets a lot of guff for doubting, for asking for more proof. But if that's what was on his heart, I bet God would have rather received that than some ingenuine, "Okay, sounds good." God wants our hearts. If you've got some doubts this morning, no shame, my friends. The enemy will try to tell you that if you tell us about him, we'll just judge you. Lies, you guys. It's lies. Truth is, the person next to you probably has the exact same doubt you do. And even still, here you are, seeking the face of Jesus in this place. It's okay. Our doubts don't have to jeopardize Jesus' place in our lives or his lordship overall. It's okay. In fact, our doubts could be part of our growing up in the faith. One of my favorite pastors, Frederick Buechner, says doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it alive and moving. If there are some critical things you're wondering about God, don't just pretend those questions aren't in you. Name them and use them to throw you into a deeper pursuit of getting to know who God is and what God does. Use these doubts to take some risk on following Jesus to those places that will have to reveal his true heart to you. Don't just sit in them and do nothing. Go somewhere for Jesus, where he simply has to show up. The light comes into doubts when you stop pretending you don't have any and instead use them as opportunity for faithful risk anyway. His name is John. Zechariah still didn't have all his questions answered, but he could name that baby John, just like the angel had said. He could be faithful in one small little bitty thing and watch that give way to God's faithfulness in the big things. This Christmas, may your doubts be named, and may you do something faithful despite them. That's how the light will come. Finally, when we doubt, do wrestle with God. Don't give up and walk away. Zechariah could have been so mad that the angel snuck in and scared him. He could have been embarrassed by it. He could have been so unsettled by this promise that, if found untrue, would only break his heart again. He could have made his doubt an excuse to turn his back on it all. He could have walked out of the temple that day and written a piece of paper to his colleagues that just said, "I'm out. Not gonna let God play games with my heart anymore." If he wanted to speak to me, should have done it 40 years ago. Too little, too late, God. And when that baby was born, he could have said, "His name is Zechariah Jr. We are going our own way." Thank God that's not what he did. Zechariah stayed with that angel in his doubts. He went home to Elizabeth and said, "I'm debating telling you this or not, but I'm wrestling with this experience I had in the temple. You might be having a son." For 9 months, he stayed at it with God, holding the hope in one hand and the fear of disappointment in the other, but not walking away. In his doubts, Zechariah wrestled with his God. He didn't leave him. He wrestled with him. And this is what it has always meant to be the people of God. Do you know who was first called Israel? The name of God's people. Anyone know? I know Debbie knows. Sorry, don't put you on the spot. Jacob! Jacob! And you know when Jacob got the name Israel? The night that God showed up, came to him, and they wrestled together. They literally rolled on the ground together, hashing out years of frustration, both of them figuring out who the other one really was. Genesis 32, look it up, one of my favorite stories. Jacob wrestled with his identity that night, and God refused to let him go until he got it. And at the end of the night, Jacob got a new name. He said, "You are no longer Jacob. You are Israel." Because that is a people who have striven with their God. And he also got a limp. And from that day on, to be the people of God means to be a people who willingly wrestle with the living God. A people who have some questions. And rather than take the easy road and walk away from it all, we're the ones who hold on for dear life, who refuse to let go no matter how intense the questions get. We are the ones who roll around in the dirt, getting dirty, getting to know our God. We are the ones who walk through this world with a limp and a name that says we're getting to know him more and more, and it's worth it. Doubts will come. They should, because he's a big God, and we've got lots to learn. It's okay. Turn your doubts to wrestling, and hold on for dear life. Hang on to the God who's hanging on to you, until you walk away blessed like never before. This Christmas, might your doubts simply bring you closer to Jesus. Might your gift to him be a wrestling match, a promise not to let go until you know him like you've never known him before. You might get a limp. It's okay. Merry Christmas, my friends. The light has come, and the light comes into places of doubt, then and now. The light comes, and when it comes, the light overcomes. Glory to God in the highest. The light comes. Believe it or not, it matters not. The light still comes. But I pray for your sake, you believe it. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we invite you like never before to come and to keep coming into our hearts, into our lives, into our questions and doubts, into our uncertainties, into those things that feel like they're in turmoil, those things that we are so afraid to even voice, thinking it might discredit us from your church, from your kingdom. We receive the words of truth and hope this morning, that none of that is too big for the love of Jesus. Thank you that you find us in the mystery. Thank you that you find us in the wrestling. Thank you that you find us in the silence. Thank you that you find us in our small, teensy, tiny, faithful acts, just trying to take risk on knowing you and serving you and loving you well. This Christmas, could we find you like never before? This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.